I don't have grandchildren, so that pit bull's getting spoiled till they give me some. So, wow, so honored and blessed to be back here with all of you. You just are sisters of my heart, and Kev and I just had a great drive thinking about you, praying for you on the way here. So thank you for having us back, and we're blessed to be here. Well, tonight we're going to talk about what it means to love God's wisdom. When you think about what your sacred yes is, that book idea actually came to me about 6 years ago. I had my outline, I had my title, but it wasn't time for me to write it at that point because I was hosting my show and then the Focus on the Family show right after my show. So I was doing 2 live shows a day. And if I was going to live this sacred yes thing, I really had to honor that. And I just knew what that was taking out of me. And so I just backburnered it. But the book in itself is broken up into these 3 sections: the sloppy yes, the shackled yes, and the sacred yes. I'm going to unpack this at our last session tomorrow. But just for context's sake, the sloppy yes is when we just think maybe so little of our lives and our purpose on the earth that we're just messy with our yeses. We just say yes to too many things and we don't realize what it's doing to our soul and how it's impacting the call of God on our life. I did that. I mean, this is where I lived till I ran myself into the wall and had major burnout many years ago. Well, the shackled yes is when we are so driven by other people's opinions that our yeses and our nos and our gifts are used to manage other people's opinions. So I'm going to say yes so you're not mad, or yes so you think well of me. But that's actually captivity. It's not freedom. And it's actually a waste of our good time, treasure, and talents because we're trying to earn something that Jesus has already paid for. So the third yes is the sacred yes, and it's living and serving for an audience of one. And there's nothing like freedom when we get break free from the bondage of others' opinions, when we dare to say no so that we can give God a bigger yes, because his will for us is our best case scenario. Amen. Well, again, so honored to have you here and to be here with you, and wonder if we could just pause first, take a deep breath in and exhale. That's just good for you. Let's pray. God, thank you for these dear, precious women. Thank you, Lord, that in your presence the fullness of joy is found. There's nobody like you, God. Father, you are the guest of honor. You're the reason we gather. And we have brothers and sisters around the world who are gathering, risking their lives to be together as one, to pray and to sing. We have freedom to do this without fear for our lives. Jesus, may we take advantage of it while we have it, Lord. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. I pray that you would do the impossible in this room tonight and tomorrow. I ask you, God, to deliver the depressed, heal the sick, strengthen the weary, bring clarity to the one who's confused. I pray you put dreams and purposes in our hearts and a strong sense, God, of what you're asking us to do and what you're not asking us to do. I pray for clarity this weekend about tasks and roles that we've committed to that you never asked us to sign up for. I pray for a fresh vision for why we're here, why we're living and breathing for such a time. I pray that you'd quicken our spirit so that we are excited to stay in step with you, Lord. We love you. We say thank you. Amen. I don't know what kind of year you've had, and I'm not totally at liberty to talk about everything that's happened to us in the last year, but our lives have turned upside down in the last 6 months. And, you know, at the conferences I've been speaking to, I've asked this question, so just for poll's sake, I want to ask, if you're walking through some really hard times right now, or you love somebody who is, just raise your hand. This is how it is everywhere I go. And this is the time that we're in. And, this is no time for fluff Christianity. It really isn't. I mean, this is where either his promises are true or they're not. And the Bible talks about things are being shaken so that what's not shaken can be clearly seen. And though our lives have been turned upside down, and I maybe can share a little bits and pieces of it, we know more strongly than ever that his promises are true, that he is good, that he will always make a way for us. In his presence, the fullness of joy is found. So when we start to see things shaken and our worlds feel like they're being, like everything that we once knew is not anymore, we just got to look around and say, what's not shaken? Okay, everything here is shaking, but what's not shaking? His promises aren't shaking. His love is not going anywhere. His presence we still have access to. So we are still rich indeed. And this isn't all there is, right? For the believer, life on earth is as bad as it gets. It only gets better from here. For the unbeliever, life on earth is as good as it gets. This is going to be tough at times. Jesus says, in this world, you'll have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome. In other words, so you're going to overcome. You're going to be still standing when it's all said and done. And these troubles, they do produce something in us, a glory that far outweighs them all. So we need to press on, hang in, hang on, and trust that God is who he says he is. And one of the things we're going to need more than ever in the days ahead is wisdom. So that's what tonight is about. When I was prepping for this message, the first verse that came to my mind was Proverbs 9:10. And forgive my voice, I'm on the tail end of a cold. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowing the Holy One results in understanding. I want you to think about that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So to put God in his rightful place in our lives, in our minds, in our perspective, it's to put our toes on the edges of wisdom. So to have a proper awe and honor of who God is to just to start to be wise. Isn't that amazing? You know, when you think about it, if you know anything about our vessels in our body, the blood flows through the vessel, and a clean vessel is the healthy vessel. But a vessel that gets clogged up with plaque from tough living or maybe genetics or whatever, the blood has a harder time getting through, and suddenly you're at risk of heart disease, heart attack. Well, I liken that vessel, the plaque in the vessel in our spiritual lives, to two things: either a disregard for who God is, or a disconnect between our problems and his promises, where that stuff mucks it up for us and we don't understand the power that God wants to flow through our lives. But when we start to honor him for who he is and honor the fact that he delights in every detail of our lives, it's like the vessel is clear and the power can flow. It is a wise woman who rightly honors God, because the Bible says the earth trembles in his presence. The mountains shake, they melt like wax. The earth responds to the living God. And we walk by sometimes sacred moments without even noticing. My life verse is Psalm 116:9. And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. I don't want to miss anything. I don't want to miss anything. Elizabeth Barrett Browning once wrote, "Earth is crammed with heaven, every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest just sit around and pluck blackberries." The earth is crammed with heaven, every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees, pauses, notices the sacredness of the moment, takes off his shoes. Everybody else just sits around and plucks blackberries. I mean, don't you want to be a person who keeps an ear bent towards heaven, who notices what God is up to in our midst? I do. To remember his greatness and his awesomeness, to know that, yes, the world shook him like a rag doll when he died on the cross, but he allowed it. They didn't take his life. He gave it. But he's not going to come the way he left in that way. He's going to come again, but he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, General of all generals. He's coming again. And we who serve him and love him, may we honor him and give him the honor that he deserves. Well, I started out as a speaker, and then I became a writer, and it was actually Moody Radio. It's so funny. A bazillion years ago, I was at Moody Radio in Chicago to do an interview with Nancy Turner. Love that woman. We were instant sisters. We're reaching through the equipment, holding hands, almost kissing, because we love each other so much. I'm like kissing her hand. I love you. We were instant connection. Absolutely amazing. But I don't know if she knows this part of the story. I used to, in my younger years life, for about 15 years, I taught fitness classes, aerobic classes, step and different ones, cycle, different hip-hop, high-low, all that stuff. But something with aerobics, when you're teaching a class, is you're executing one move while you're cueing the next. And so you've got to be a multitasker. You've got to do this thing, but cue up the next thing. Well, radio hosts is the same kind of thing, where Nancy's talking to me and we're totally bonding, but she's cueing the guy, and I'm like, no way did you just do that. I was so impressed, and something in my heart did a pitter-patter. And from that point on, every time I was in studio for a radio interview with anybody, I would notice and watch how they engaged with me, but cued the producer. And I'm like, and I'm more of an introvert. Of the three things that I do with writing, speaking, radio, speaking is the hardest for me because I'm not great in crowds. I'm just not. I love solitude. I thrive in it. I love one-on-one conversations. So radio is like a one-on-one conversation. So every single time I would get in a studio, I'm like, Lord, I think I want to do this. And if I can move your purposes forward by working in radio, would you open the door? But if this is a self-ambitious goal, take the desire away. And every single time, my desire would grow. Well, in my local station, I went in for an interview, loved it. As I'm walking out, the producer chased me out. She goes, hey, Susie, we were wondering. I'm like, yes. Wait, what? What were you going to say? And she said, well, you're kind of a natural behind the mic, wondering if you would be our backup guest host. Yes, I said. So I backup guest hosted for 4 years. And every time I did it, it was such life to me because I love digging deep, researching, praying, reading, and I love the one-on-one conversation. I would leave that station and go, God, you either have to take this desire away, or you got to give me my own show. I just got to have it. And for 4 years, I guest hosted, and then a new boss came, phenomenal man, and he said, we got to put you on the air. And so I'm on my sixth year anniversary of Live the Promise. I'm on the air every day, 2 hours live radio. And most of my time now, it's a full-time job. So I backed off of speaking. I speak a little bit less and somehow managed to write a little bit here and there as well. So anyway, this boss of mine is a former pastor. Best boss I've ever worked for. He's hilarious. He's a shepherd. He's a visionary. So his door is always open. We can go in and just, you know, have these great ideas and brainstorming sessions. He's just the best boss I've ever worked for. Well, one day, I am really a taskmaster. I don't lose focus very easily. I stay on task. But one day I missed an email and dropped the ball on something. I mean, guilt is the gift that keeps on giving. I was like, I'm sorry. I said I'm sorry like 20 times. He's like, not that big of a deal. I'm like, but I'm really sorry. I couldn't get over it. I felt so terrible. So I went and bought, I heard he liked carrot cake, so I got this muffin carrot cake cupcake with unbelievable cream cheese frosting and a carrot on the top. I mean, it was a thing of beauty. And I go into his office, and he looks up, and I said, this is for being an idiot. Thank you. She got it. Anyway, he's like, do you want to back out and try that again? I'm like, so bad. I'll just come back and try it again. This is because I'm an idiot, not because you're an idiot. And anyway, he was wonderful about that. Now you're getting it. Okay. You don't want to say this is for being an idiot, like you feel sorry for them for being an idiot, right? He was very kind about it. But there was another time when I plopped down in his office on my chair and I was getting ready for a speaking event, having writer's block. And he's like, what's the matter? And I'm like, I can't get my arms around this message. I can't finish it. And it's the event's right here. And he said, you know, I used to be a pastor. He said, just do what I used to do. And I said, well, what's that? I would just write in the margin, he said, weak point, shout here. Don't you think that's funny? If you say it really hard and forcefully, it sounds really smart. Anyway, magnificent. I love that guy. But the thing is, we have a bantering relationship and we laugh a lot, but he's my boss and I absolutely know where that line is and I honor him as such. Well, the thing is, God invites us into such intimacy with him that in his throne room, we are invited to that inner court and the Bible says we can be assured that he's really glad to see us. Isn't that amazing? Like his face lights up when you push everything else aside and get time with him. Bible says you can be assured of his glad welcome. He's so taken with you that when you want to go be with him, it makes his heart beat faster. He calls us to intimacy. But in such a movement as we've heard more and more about just the invitation and the idea that God wants to walk intimately with us, some have relegated him to be like a fishing buddy or something. And we've lost the honor and the awe. But we've got to remember that he's still God and the earth still trembles. He created the sun. And if we get too close to the sun will burn us up. He created the sun. So why can we get close to him without being burned up? Lamentations 3, I think it's 20:21 says, it's because of the Lord's great love we are not consumed. We can get near him because of his love, but he still deserves our honor. And I will tell you, something has changed in my prayer life when I've learned to pause, slow down, and remember who it is I'm talking to. You know, we're sometimes crisis prayers. We rush in, we rush out. we forget. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Means that when we appropriately honor him for who he is, will we have the capacity to experience him. So the greater the disconnect between rightful fear and honor and the way that we approach him will be the disconnect to how much we experience him. But if you want a revival of faith in your walk of faith, if you're a revival in your personal spiritual life, go on your knees. Open your hands. Whatever it is, change your posture, change your approach. Slow down long enough to remember who it is you're talking to. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, the proper translation is holy reverence, awe, and in some cases, holy terror. And you see that scripture where there's a holy terror. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, what does wisdom mean? Well, this, I looked it up, and it breaks down this way. I thought it was very interesting. Skill, aptitude, good sense, war skill, godliness, worldly wisdom, and experience. Well, who doesn't need these things to function in the world today? Well, I cross-referenced on war skill because I was curious about that one, and I came up with James 4:7, and it says this: submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God is a military term, and it means get back in rank. Now, I want you to think about this. Our enemy, the devil, is a legalist, and he will look for any opportunity, any access point to harass us. What are his legal access points? Unforgiveness, grudge, usurping authority, bitterness, hatred, lying, jealousy, all those things. He will look for an open door. These are gateway sins, and he will take his opportunity to mess with us. The thing that we tend to do as Christians is we take it, we cover our heads, we run away, because he's like a prowling lion seeking who he can devour. But he doesn't get to do that. If we understand what this means, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Submit to God means get back in rank. So the first thing you do when that enemy's messing with you is to say, search me, God. What in me? Is there anything in me? Have I given him access to mess with me? Now let's just, for example's sake, let's say in the army of God, you have a calling on your life to be a general in the army of God, but right now you're a private. You know you have gifting, and you know you have a calling, and God is just taking way too long to promote you, because you see other people who are ahead of you, and you feel like, I could do it better. I don't know. I'd run this battalion a whole lot different. And you start to usurp authority, and you start to pick apart the general, and you step out of rank, and you start to take position of your own and grab for things and make things happen because God's not moving fast enough. Well, suddenly you've given the enemy access to you. And a private who's a general wannabe out of rank has no authority, and the enemy has all access. But a general in the making who's in rank has all authority. So when you get back in rank to say, I'm going to honor God enough, I'm going to fear him enough to know he means what he says and he's going to do what he does. He knows where I live and he will promote me when the time is right. I'm going to trust him if there's an injustice you're walking through and you're so tempted to be bitter and not forgiving. To fear God is to say, God is bigger than this conflict. God is bigger than this injustice. God is bigger than even my purpose, and he knows where I live and he will promote me at the right time. But I have to fear him. I have to honor him because he knows my name. And he means what he says. I'm getting in rank. God, forgive me. I submit to you. I entrust this whole thing to you. Well, then what happens next? Now you have authority to resist the devil. So you resist him. And the rest of that verse is, and he will flee from you. The translation is, he will flee from you. I just love that. And in fact, in one of the other translations in the breakdown means he runs for his life. Can you imagine if you could see into the spiritual realm how often you see these little minions kind of looking for an opportunity to take us out? And how, imagine the praying woman who knows who she is, and everywhere you see her, you see demons scurrying away. Get away from her. She's dangerous. Don't you want to be like that? Hello? Yeah. Come on, somebody. I mean to tell you, when we start to understand God is who he says he is, I am who he says I am, I'm going to get in rank. And when that enemy dares to mess with me, I draw a line in the sand, I resist him, and he is running for his life. That's what it means to fear God. It is so important that we stay in rank. It's our safest place. It is our most powerful place. The rest of that verse says, knowing the Holy One results in understanding. So the degree that we know him, will we trust him and understand where he says, you know, I'm not going to send you there right now. You got to trust me. The more you get to know with him and have a history with him, will you trust him when he's asking you to do things or not do things that sort of cross your will? To the degree that we understand who God is and we honor him as so, will we walk in the fullness and the power that he's made available to us? So Proverbs 9:10 could be translated this way: to stand in awe of God and to give him the glory and honor he deserves is the doorway to knowing him deeply, experiencing him profoundly, understanding him more fully. We actually gain insight by giving glory to God. The more we get to know God for who he really is, listen to this, the more we will walk in wisdom, authority, and power. And boy, is that called for, especially as our lives are being shaken. Imagine what is going through the minds of people that in your sphere of influence who do not have a hope, who don't know Jesus. Their lives are being shaken. Imagine in the midst of your shaking, know this, first of all, people are watching you. Imagine if a countenance of joy replaced a countenance of fear. What if an inner knowing where you're so tethered to the promises of God that you're not shaking while your world is being shaken? Imagine, because people are going to start to ask about the hope that is within you. To stand in awe of God and give him the glory and the honor he deserves is the doorway to knowing him deeply, experiencing him profoundly, and understanding him more fully. We actually gain insight by giving glory to God. It's like our spiritual eyes open up. The more we get to know him for who he really is, the more we will walk in wisdom, power, and authority. So I'm going to do something very original tonight and use an acronym, WISE, to help us know how to reset, because the enemy is constantly baiting us into the ditch so that we'll make unwise choices. And we do that when we're living in reaction to our stuff versus in response to God's will and direction in our lives. So the wise woman, she worships the Lord for who he is and in spirit and in truth. How do we worship God for who he is? We get to know who he is. We read about who he is and what he's like. When I talk to agnostics and atheists, I've said to them, okay, I know we as Christians have messed it up a lot, because usually they're pointing to us as to why they don't want to know our God. And I'll say, we've done it wrong. Sometimes, a lot of times. But even so, if you were to put all that aside and get to know this God, when you know how he is, you will love who he is. How he is? Well, he loves the person at the bottom of the pile. He hates bullies. He hates pride. He loves humility. He identifies with the underdog. He loves the poor. You look at who Jesus came to save, to be with, to be associated with. Don't you love him? That he would be like that? He could be any way he wanted. He's the king. But he was content to be misunderstood by the religious elite so he could look in the eye the one the rest of the world overlooked. That's our God. And that same God, the earth trembles, the mountains shake, the mountains melt like wax in the presence of the living God. When he said in that garden, I am he, when the soldiers came, they all fell back. It's like the power of his proclamation of him being I am. They all were knocked over. Can you imagine? They were so far out of their league. This is the great I am. This is who he is. Well, I'm sure you know Angie Smith, woman of faith speaker, former woman of faith, I know has gone away, but Angie Smith is married to Todd Smith, who's the lead singer of Selah. I love Selah, and I love Angie. She's been on my show a few times. And I always open my show with, is there a verse that God's been speaking to you about these days? Because it always just brings the word to life. And she came up with this verse, Psalm 147, verses 3 and 4. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. And she was telling a story about her and Todd and the three little girls on a cruise. And she said her little girl, who's a little precocious, scooted up next to a woman who clearly had cancer. She had a little bandana on her bald head, and the little girl just sits next to her. How are you today? I'm okay, she said. Do you see the clouds in the sky? Yep. Jesus made them. Oh, okay. Then a bird flies. See that bird? Yep. Jesus made it too. Oh, that sun over there, you see the sun? Yes. Jesus made it. I don't think, though, he can make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I thought that was adorable. And she said, Angie said, that was so cute. But she says, we do the same thing. Hear the verse again. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Sometimes it's easier for us to imagine. He is a star-breathing God. He put the stars in place. He told the water where to stop. Harder for us to believe that he delights in every detail of our lives, but he does. He's big enough to do the big things and small and intimate enough to tend to the things that only we know about. He's that God. Worship him for who he is. To worship him in spirit and in truth, that passage came when Jesus was having that encounter with the Samaritan woman. He was in a loving way trying to get at her duplicity, her sin. And the thing is, she would go to the well during the opposite times and the most inconvenient times to avoid the gossip of the townspeople because she was living in sin. We do the same thing. We make rules around our insecurities and our fears and justifications for the stuff that we default to. He was just trying to get at all of her numbing and coping mechanisms so he could get her to a place of freedom. And he says, my Father is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. I studied that verse, and it means empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit and in accuracy. So I want you to think about this. When we worship, and I'm not just talking about when we have this amazing time with this amazing worship team, which that's part of it, but our whole life is an offering. And so often we can go into autopilot. We do this. Once you've been a Christian for a while, you can kind of just phone it in. You can sing the songs because you know them and run through your grocery list in your head. You know what I'm talking about? Or you show up and you sort of go through the motions. And this is what's so startling when you think about it. When we just phone it in, when we're just singing the song because we've sang it 1,000 times, or we read Psalm 23 because we've read it 1,000 times, and there's a disconnect. What happens when you go in autopilot is you disengage your heart, which means you disengage your faith. So to have accuracy, what Jesus is saying is line up your words with what's going on with your heart. And when you think about worshiping and you say, my God will come through for me, you do make me brave. When you sing it from here, when you're making a proclamation, something changes in the spiritual realm because you're a spiritual being. I want you to think about that because the Bible says that God moves on every act prompted by your faith. So when you start to line up your life and you're actually accurate about what you're singing and how you're living, which means you're not putting on a big spiritual front, when life is hard, you say, life's hard, but God is still good, you know? When life is good, you say, I'm grateful. This is a season of favor. I'm feeling it, and I'm grateful. But you are accurate with what you're singing and with what you're praying, something changes in the spiritual realm because God has angels and he sends them to do his bidding based on the faith he finds on the earth. On the flip side, when you show up and you're so disconnected, your life is so disconnected, and we all get there, you're just singing, but your heart is somewhere else. It looks like you're doing something, but nothing is happening in the spiritual realm. Think about it. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? If you're just going through the motions and your heart isn't engaged, nothing's happening. In fact, the Bible says anything done apart from faith is a sin, but I move on every act prompted by your faith. Does anybody ever read This Present Darkness? It's an old book by Frank Peretti, and he was rejected by something like 20 publishers before he finally got published with this book, and it became a runaway bestseller. This Present Darkness is the title. And he had this brilliant idea to have this intriguing storyline, and hovering overhead, you see the spiritual dynamic of what's happening in this story. So you see the spiritual warfare of angels and demons, which is totally biblical. We have a spiritual realm, that we have a battle over our lives every single day. I mean, the enemy wants to bait us into sin, and God invites us and equips us to live in victory. And someone once said, the devil has a plan for your life, God has a plan for your life, and you're the one who casts the deciding vote. I mean, choose this day, life. That's what the Bible talks about. So in this book, you have these, what's so amazing is like in the demonic realm, there was a hierarchy, but they didn't like each other. They hated each other. They mocked each other, but they just had a mission to take us off track. Where the spiritual realm, the angels very much honored each other and loved God. And so there was a point where this dear pastor in this little church was feeling so beat up by his circumstances, and he's kneeling down at the pew, and he's crying out to God, you've got to break through for me. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there 1,000 times. And you see this light coming from the church, and you know he's just crying out to God. And in the story, this leathery-winged bat of discouragement. It's flying right towards the building, the church. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know if you ever get into stories like that, but I'm just like hyperventilating, watching this demon. I'm like, don't do it. And as he's getting right by the window, this angelic warrior scoops up and just heads him off at the pass, and the demon goes flying, and I literally went, ah! And I dropped the book, and it went flying, and I'm like, I couldn't believe it. I had to, okay, I'm going back in, and I picked that book up again. I just loved it. But the picture of that, I think, you know, C.S. Lewis said, you know, there's two wrong postures when it comes to spiritual warfare, an obsession with demons and angels and a total disregard of them. The fact is, we fix our eyes on Jesus. But the war is real. And when you worship, God inhabits the praises of his people. Of course, the enemy wants to bait you into such fatigue, you're phoning it in. Because if you don't engage your heart, nothing happens. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship him for who he is. Enemy goes scurrying. If we could see the spiritual realm while we are worshiping, saying, you are God in this circumstance, as I wait, as my marriage is falling apart, or my kids are prodigals, or whatever your thing is, and you are putting a flag in the ground saying, you are who you say you are, right here. No demon in hell can stand that kind of proclamation. And he will be nowhere near this place, because you are a mighty warrior woman, putting a flag in the ground and saying that God is who he says he is. Can I get an amen? Is that not amazing good news? Come on, somebody. Wow. The wise woman worships the Lord. The unwise woman, I'm just going to use an acronym for the unwise woman, she wallows in her disappointments. When we rehearse and think about and talk about our disappointments, we drive ourselves right into the ditch. A wise woman worships the Lord. The I is intimacy and identity. The wise woman cultivates an intimate walk with God and gets her identity from him. I might regret this, but I feel like I'm supposed to share this, and I'm not ready at bigger events to say this stuff, but I'm just going to. So, you'll hear a little bit more about my wandering son who broke my heart a few years ago. I went through a deep, dark night of the soul. My dad died, and my youngest son got engaged, moved out, and started to party. And it just about killed me. Being a public person, and people are so free with their opinions on Facebook and private messages, you know, I wanted to die. I wanted to crawl in a hole. And he would tell you he didn't reject Jesus. So he wasn't rejecting his faith, he just was partying. He just wanted to do that. But we didn't raise our kids to do that. We were passionate Christ followers. But he got married during that time, and they were marginally darling. They were marginal. They'd make it to church once every 5 weeks, but they were so cute together, and we so enjoyed our time with them, and I was on my face for that boy and for her. This summer, on a dime, he received word that she wasn't feeling it anymore and was gone like that. And it was so broadsided us because they were really cute and they weren't fighters, you know. And my youngest son, who's now 26, was on our couch, curled in a little ball, hugging a pillow, and so devastated. I mean, there was not even a chance, you know, to do anything. And it was, I mean, I'm on live radio, and minutes before my show one day, he called, can you come home? And my producer worked fast and put a recorded show, and I just went and held him. And, so painful. I mean, I probably need to change my bio, you know. But in 6 weeks, he got divorce papers, you know. So painful. But like a death in the family, because we just loved her. She had her mind made up, just like that. But a week after that, we got a text from a sister. We have a big family. We all needed to go to the hospital because my niece, who's like a daughter to me, was in a tubing accident in Wisconsin. She was with a friend. They hit a wave. Her friend accidentally kicked her in the pancreas and fractured it. And they said, she's probably going to die. Not going to make it. But get to the U of M hospital. We're life-flighting her. So we'd been texting big family, how's Jordan today? How's Jordan today? Suddenly we're all at the hospital, 30 of us, holding hands, praying for Kelsey. Thanking God, oh, let her live. She had a whole summer of up and down and up. She's with us. She's on the mend, but she could have a lifetime of issues because the injury, they said it was equivalent to a stab wound to the pancreas or advanced pancreatic cancer. That's how bad it was. A week after that, my brother Greg went back for a bladder cancer recheck. It was a three-month check. 30 more tumors, fast growing. A week after that, my nephew, who is the brother of my niece who had the tubing accident, was passing so much blood, they rushed him to ER, same hospital where his sister was up on a different floor, admitted him. They were at the same hospital together. He needed 4 blood transfusions. They diagnosed him with ulcerative colitis. And in his 20s, they were getting ready to pull out his colon, and he still could lose it. And we're all reeling and texting and at different hospitals and going, okay, okay, okay. But we have this wedding at the end of August, my other sister's daughter getting married. And we thought, we're going to get together. We're going to celebrate the goodness of God. He's so faithful. And we're coming together, and we are praying. And 2 weeks before the wedding, which was the next week after these 5 weeks of waves of crashing, my sister, mother of the bride, texts us and said, you're not going to believe it, but I'm on my way to the ER with Donnie, her husband. He's got a stomach ache. We're like, we're praying. Hours later, he has pancreatic cancer, inoperable, and he won't make it a year, they said, in his 40s. 2 weeks before their daughter's wedding. I mean, to tell you, it was like one wave after another, and symptoms started to flare for me. And if I look back since the Focus Show, I think I probably haven't felt great, but my old Lyme stuff was flaring, and I really didn't think you could get it back. People would tell me you could, but I think that denial is a great place to live. I'm like, I'm good, but it flared enough where I got some blood work and it's active in my body again. And I'm sure the stress of everything, you know. Well, Lord allowed me to find this amazing neurologist, Christian guy. I'm so sorry. I hope this is okay. There's a point to this. We've been enjoying amazing intimate times with the Lord in the midst of all this, because you have to when you got this much stuff going on. I mean, I have a regular time with the Lord, but I've just pushed everything out of the way and enjoyed amazing time with him, hanging on for dear life. But my face is going numb, the dizzy spells, the fatigue, the, you know, lots of neck, jaw, crud, and everything. And I just was getting ready for this 3-in-a-row event. Now, I work full-time in radio. I'm reading almost 10 books a week because I'm interviewing 10 authors a week, so it's a mental job. So to travel on the weekends is not super easy for me with good health, but my health's not been great. So 3 weeks ago, this is my third now, right? Right before the first one, my throat started to get scratchy. Like someone around me had a cold, and I'm like, and the despair came over me because I thought, this is going to kill me. I mean, going on the road 3 weekends in a row, I mean, that's just where my brain went, because I just know what it cost me. But still, so I go in to see my neurologist for just a regular appointment, but I'm determined to buck up, Buttercup. You know, I'm like, I ain't going to let him know that I'm ready to do the ugly cry. You just talk to me about this little thing and we'll be good. But he's a godly man, and he was picking up on something. He's like, what's going on under the surface for you? I said, well, I got a scratchy throat and, you know, this stuff, the Lyme stuff, and I got 3 events in a row and I'm just tired. And he says, no, something's bugging you there. And I just said, it's just hard to travel when I don't feel well. And he said, just indulge me. Just want you to repeat after me. I forgive myself for being sick. I looked up at him and the dam broke. I sobbed and couldn't stop. I cried and cried and cried. And he said, Susie, self-contempt will do more to damage your health than any disease ever will. You got to forgive yourself for being sick. He says, you felt like you let your kids down when they were little, right? I said, yeah. And now you're afraid to let these retreat hosts down because you won't be your best self. And, you know, but I was like, like that kind of thing, you know? And he said, it's time for you to surrender. I just want you to open your hands and say, I accept me and I trust you. And so I said, I accept me and I trust you. And something broke in me. I had no idea that I'd been holding myself in contempt for my weakness. I'd worked for years to break free from the bondage of others' opinions. For the most part, you can hurt my feelings, but you don't get to decide who I am, because that's a safe inner court place with the Lord. But I had no idea that I'd been using my own liberty to come down on myself for my weakness. And when I spoke this story at the last two events and had women open their hands, which I'm going to have you do in a minute, I had women fall into my arms sobbing, going, I have a chronic illness. I've held myself in contempt. And what does this have to do with intimacy and identity? Everything. When we walk intimately with the Lord, He'll allow certain circumstances. I don't believe for a minute He caused the Lyme thing to be active, but He allowed it because embedded in that old disease and memory was a lie that I believed, and God brought it to the surface. And He loves you so much, He's gonna lead you, He's gonna set the plow deeper. And as you worship Him in spirit and in truth, the stuff that comes up, if you choose not to numb it by eating, drinking, Facebooking, whatever, shopping, but to say, God, this thing is surfacing for me, He will set you free. Because He intends to untangle your story, untangle your fears and your ambitions and your self-contempt so that you can walk free and be everything He intended you to be. But the more often we numb stuff, and I'm not talking about medicating in the, if you need medicine for antidepressant, I'm not talking, but we all know when we've got the spoon in the quart of ice cream, we probably shouldn't do it. I mean, I'm not a legalist. If I wasn't lactose intolerant, I would do that once in a while and stay in my jammies and watch movies. There's freedom in that. But we all know when we're crossing over to coping and numbing. You know what I'm saying? We don't want to feel this thing. But when we start to love ourselves, He says, you know, love the Lord your God, love others as you love yourself. You can't impart what you don't possess. And it's amazing. We would never treat people like we treat ourselves. We would never speak to people the way we talk about and to ourselves. Wouldn't you say that's true? Can you just open your hands for me and just say, I accept me and I trust you. That was mostly lame. Let's try it again. I accept me and I trust you. Listen to this. We are a pile of contradictions and God knows it. Sometimes you're grateful, sometimes you're grumpy, sometimes you're unselfish, sometimes you're totally selfish. We all are that way. We need His mercy, we need His grace, and God knew who He was getting when He got us. Isn't that good news? So to get to a place, and the thing is, when our stuff is lined up, when our laundry's done and our dishes, I don't know what your things are, but for me, if my dishes are done, my laundry's done, and my email inbox is below 300 emails, I'm in control. But the thing is, the wheels come off for all of us. Maybe for you, it's the extra pounds on the scale or the conflict with your husband or your child posted another Facebook picture of them at the bar or whatever that thing is where you feel, I don't have control and I despise this part of my story. It's especially in that place where you go, I accept me and I trust you. Because you know what you're saying when you do that is to say, more is on your shoulders than on mine. And I give you my offering of trust. To walk intimately with God, it's wise to walk intimately with God. We tend to wander away when our life falls apart. It's when we need Him most. We tend to lose sight of our identity. In fact, we have a wrong picture of our identity. We base it on our performance, what we produce. It's based on His performance and what He's already done. Isn't that good news? Amen. I know you're tired, so I don't want to keep you too long. But I forgot to tell you, I love it when people talk back to me. Wise woman worships God for who He is, cultivates intimacy and identity. John 15, 4 and 5 says, abide in me and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it abides in the vine. So you cannot unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. To abide means several things. One is to be held. To be so intimate with God that you're held. Another one is to be pliable, which means teachable, interruptible, correctable, pliable, where He gets a voice in your life. When you abide in Him, you will bear much fruit. Dreams are conceived in intimacy with God, and they're achieved in intimacy with God. a quick word about this. I want to respect the time. What time do I need to be done? Now?
Yes.
Really? Okay. I'm going to jump ahead. Let me jump this really quick here. So sorry. Jumping ahead. Yeah, absolute. That's good. The wise woman, for the S, she stands on Scripture. This is our weapon. This is our sword. The Bible says it's fresh, it's living, it's active, it's powerful, it's efficient. This isn't old news. This is now news. It is good news. I remember a time when my husband, in our young years, when we were going through such crisis with Lyme disease and high-risk pregnancies, he was working three jobs to keep a roof over our head. But when the crisis settled down, he didn't slow down, and he became a full-blown workaholic, hard on our marriage, hard on the family, and he's awesome about letting me share about it because we've seen a lot of fruit come out of that fight for us. But he was in the job that was killing him, and he ended up with cancer. He was driving so hard, I really believe the stress in his life was a catalyst to that. But prior to that, I found a passage in Scripture that said if you pray God's will and you know you're praying His will, you can know that you have that which you pray. And I just remember going for it with God. I'm like, Lord, I know this is not your will that he burned the candle like this. I know that this is not your will that this boss takes such advantage of him with always dangling a carrot but never following through. I believe in the name of Jesus you're going to open a different door because your will for him doesn't contradict your will for me and for our kids. And so I asked him, I said, you know, is there any other company you would want to work for? And my husband's a commercial construction manager. He oversees the construction of large-scale construction projects. Like he was one of the senior managers on the Minnesota Twins Stadium. He does big stuff. I would say he builds big buildings and he leaps them in a single bound. But anyway, so he said, there's only three companies that do the size of jobs we do. One company, they burn their employees out like this company is burning me out. The other one, totally different philosophy. I couldn't work for them. This third one, that is a company I would love to work for, but nobody ever leaves because they give half of their profits back to their employees. And he said, nobody ever quits there. It's a great, thriving, financially solvent company. And I'm like, watch my dust. And he's like, seriously, honey, you know, and I'm like, seriously, honey. And I honestly, every free moment, I prayed like a bulldog. I'm like, Lord, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. You said, if I'm praying your will, I believe either. And we had all this medical debt, so we couldn't take a pay cut. I thought either I need a miracle payoff, and then we'll take a pay cut, or you need to open a door at that place. And I went for it. I'm like, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. I know I'm praying your will. I know that he will thrive. He couldn't even volunteer at church or anything because he was so overworked and exhausted. Well, one day, many months later, he came home, looked like he'd seen an alien. And he said, are you still praying about that? Dumb question, really. But anyway, I'm like, yeah, why did they call? And he said, well, three of their guys retired early. And the owner called me, took me out to lunch, and offered me a signing bonus, and I'm going to go work for him. Anyway, that's not the wisest thing. I was just kidding. Anyway, he still works for that company today, and what's so amazing is he has blessed them because they've given him room to flourish. He has blessed them. They have blessed us. And when he walks off a job site and his guys are saying, hey, Kev, we're going hunting. What are you doing this weekend? And he's like, you know what I'm doing. I'm going to women's retreat. Anyway, that is a man's man. I'm just saying. A wise woman stands on Scripture. When you know his will, you know his voice, you don't budge. You say, I will not be moved. God loves faith like that. Finally, a wise woman engages her faith. You engage your faith. And sometimes engaging your faith means wait on God. Where you want to run and he's like, not yet, wait. Sometimes engaging your faith is to run. And you're like, no, I want to rest. He's like, no, you're going to run. We'll rest later. Sometimes engaging your faith is to fight. It's to hide under the shadow of his wing. It's to rest. It's wise to engage your faith. It's unwise to endure your trials apart from God. Because I told my personal story, I've thrown us off a little bit, and I just want to ask your forgiveness for that. I'm going to wrap up with a couple of quick points here. So the wise woman worships God. She cultivates intimacy and grabs hold of and hangs on to her identity. This is not a once and for all thing, because there's a thousand voices bantering you out of belief around your identity. She stands on scripture and she engages her faith. Two last important points about wisdom. You can have as much as you want and you can't take credit for it. The Bible says you need wisdom, ask. To me, when I found that in James, I thought this is the best kept secret in the Bible. Since I learned that as a young mom, I'm shameless every day. More, more, more of you, Lord. I need more wisdom. I need more. I still need more. I pray it and I pray it and I pray it again because he loves to lavish wisdom on his people. And you need wisdom. So ask and then trust and believe and be expectant that he's going to deliver it. But the other thing is you can't take credit for it. This is so interesting. Several passages, Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, shun evil. Isaiah 5:21, woe to you who are wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a person who's wise in their own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Why does it say, woe, watch out, there's more hope for a fool? Well, I studied that, pondered it, prayed it through, and I realized when we get wise in our own eyes, it causes us to either be a pagan or a Pharisee. A pagan, we think we can dabble in things that are bad for us, and we go, I got this, and we fall into the ditch. Or a Pharisee, we think we've been around the Christian block enough, we're like, I already know this, and we go into that ditch. What God is showing me is if you've been around the block a few times and you've read Psalm 23 or whatever your passage is, what you hear him saying is know it more. Know it deeper. Oh, the depths of the love of God and the depths and the profound power in his word. So ask unabashedly for his wisdom, but be humble enough to say, he pours it in me. My friend Joanna Weaver says, he fills us so he can spill us. Picture this being the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. As you ask and you create a life that honors him for who he is, that connects your problems to his promises, you create this clean flow-through account, and he pours his spirit in you of wisdom, of power, of authority, and strength. And suddenly, the Bible talks about streams of living water pouring out of us. Suddenly, you are walking in fullness, even in your hardships. You are more firm about who God is in the midst of your storm than you ever were before the storm. And suddenly, someone comes up to you and says, I need a word of wisdom. And you pour it, and you pour it, and you pour it. That's what it means to have life-giving streams pouring through us. A wise woman worships God for who he is. Cultivates a lifestyle of intimacy, stands on scripture and will not be moved, and engages her faith. And you're so in step with God, you know what faith looks like for you today in this moment. And God is so intent on getting you safely home that he will make sure you know what faith looks like for you. Is it wait? Is it run? Is it fight? Is it hide? Because it looks different on all of us.